Okay, I will be reading from Mark chapter 12 this morning, from verses 13 through 17. So please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and do not care what anyone thinks. For you are not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Are we to pay or not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God." And they were utterly amazed at him. Beloved, the leaders of Israel are looking for a reason to put Jesus to death. They are trying to trap him with something he has said or taught. They have really 3 years of his teaching to choose from, because they had sent a delegation up to Galilee to follow him around. And yet what's odd to us is, out of all the things they could have chosen to trap him, they decide to trap him with his view of paying taxes. Now, why would it matter what Jesus thought about paying taxes? Well, one of the reasons this sounds odd to us is that we do not live under a totalitarian regime. You say or write whatever you want about taxes, and you don't fear for your life. But Israel was under the Roman government. They were living under the Roman Empire, and people that in those days lived in fear. And so if they said the wrong thing about government, they could be put to death. And they often were. Secondly, you don't quite have the religious scruples the first century Jews did about paying taxes to Rome. Now, you may feel you pay too much tax, but you don't really lose sleep over what your taxes are going to. You know that the government does both good and evil with your tax money, and that's always been true. And yet again, it's not a major moral dilemma in your life. And yet paying taxes to Rome was much more of a moral dilemma to the Israelites in the time of Christ. After all, their taxes supported the erection of pagan temples. Imagine that as they saw pagan temples built all over the world, and some of them very near Israel, their money that they had earned every day in their work was supporting these projects. Rome obviously was involved in the murder and subjugation of peoples all over the world. And then on top of that, you had the Old Testament law. The Mosaic law taught that a king who rules over Jerusalem, over Israel, should be a righteous king. And yet here they are paying taxes to support an evil emperor. And so paying taxes became one of the most important hot button issues of the day in Israel. Now in 6 AD, Caesar imposed a tribute tax and included Israel, so Israel paid this tax, but they paid it out of fear. Most hated giving a tribute to Caesar, and all of the Jews assumed that when the Messiah arrived, he would end this tax. They wouldn't have to pay a tax because the Messiah would end all Roman rule, and so they assumed it was only temporary. And so the Sanhedrin sent some Pharisees and Herodians, the Bible says, to trap Jesus on his view of paying this tribute tax to Caesar. Now this is amazing, because the Pharisees and the Herodians normally hated each other, even though they were both leaders in Israel. You see, the Pharisees would be the political conservatives. They hated Herod and his rule, and Herod was simply a puppet of Rome. And thus they hated Roman rule, but the Herodians, by their very name, supported Herod, and thus they supported Rome. So you know you are a threat when both conservatives and liberals come at you. And so here they are now at the temple. Jesus has been teaching. There's a crowd listening. They approach Jesus and they start with flattery. They praise him for being a man of integrity. He's not the type of person that puts his finger in the wind and worries about what people are going to think. He's simply a teacher of truth. Of course, they're setting him up, aren't they? They don't really believe this. But he's going to have to answer them, after all this. Now, the irony is everything they're saying about Jesus is true, even though they don't personally believe it. And so here's the trap question. Is it lawful to pay the tribute tax to Caesar, or is it not lawful? By lawful here, they mean according to the Bible, according to the Old Testament, the Word of God. So you see the trap, don't you? If Jesus says, yes, it's lawful, he will lose much popular support. Because as I said, the Jewish people assume the Messiah would come and end Roman rule, not speak in support of it. And if the Lord loses popular support, then the Sanhedrin will be able to kill him much more easily without a huge protest. And remember, that's their goal. Now, if he says no, it's not lawful to give this tribute to a pagan king, then they would immediately turn him into Pontius Pilate as a rebel, and he would be put to death like all other instigators of tax revolts in those days. And so either way, in their minds, this question, if he answered it honestly, will lead to his death. So how will Jesus respond? Well, first he calls them out for their hypocrisy. They're asking him a question as if they wanted to learn something, but in reality they have no interest in what he has to teach. They're simply trying to trap him. Secondly, they're praising him for his integrity, which obviously they don't really believe. And so the Lord responds, "Why do you test me?" Now, besides the leaders of Israel, where else have you seen this in the book of Mark? Somebody testing Jesus. Well, it's Satan in the wilderness. Satan tested Jesus. It's the same word, by the way, in the Greek. The point is, these religious leaders are doing the work of their father, the devil. They're just like him. Now, the Lord's answer, and this answer has become a very famous saying, the Lord's answer is not a cop-out. It's not a trick question answering their trick question. The Lord answers in a very clear way to demonstrate to us, his people, how to live for him in this age. And so he begins, "Bring me a denarius." A denarius was a day's wage. It was the coin that was used to pay the tribute tax to Caesar. Obviously, Jesus is poor. He doesn't even have any money on him. And so they bring him a coin. And Jesus asks, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they answer, "Caesar's." Now, the coin on one side had a picture of Caesar with an inscription next to it that read, "Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus." Caesar Augustus was his predecessor. This is Tiberius, but the first Caesar was Augustus, and the first emperor. And so, after Augustus died, they proclaimed him the son of a god. So from that point on, all the emperors were considered manifestations of the divine, a son of a god. And so the emperor of Rome was not only the political leader of the Roman Empire, but the religious leader. Not only was he to be obeyed, he was to be worshipped. And so this coin is obviously blasphemy. So how could Jesus support using this coin to pay tribute? And the Lord's answer, as I said, is now famous. "Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and to God that which belongs to God." You see, the Lord is explaining to us what kind of kingdom he is establishing. And he is showing us that his kingdom will come in two stages. You see, the Jews of that day all assumed that Jesus would end Roman rule no more taxes to Rome, no more bad government. But the Lord is saying the kingdoms of this world will continue. But in the midst of that, I will establish my kingdom. I will rule my people from their hearts. God will give us His Holy Spirit, and we will willfully obey and follow Him. And yet we will be a pilgrim people on our way to the second stage of the kingdom, that eternal promised land. But in this first stage, secular governments will continue. You're still going to have to pay taxes. You're going to have to render to Caesar what is due him. Even if the Caesars of this world think they're God, we are still to render unto Caesar what belongs to him. And so the Lord is giving Caesar a legitimacy only for a time. Even though he may be a fiend, he has legitimate authority from God to govern. So do not rebel against your governments. Pay your taxes. No matter what they do with it, they're responsible for that. You're responsible simply to pay your taxes. Render to government what is owed it. And that includes, as Peter writes in 1 Peter, honoring government officials, honoring the emperor, as he writes. Think of a judge who walks into a courtroom and everyone stands up to honor his position. It doesn't matter if he rules well or not, if he's a good judge or bad judge. If the system calls for honor, Jesus has said, render unto Caesar what belongs to him. Now remember, Jesus said this knowing that there would be an emperor soon that would take Christians and tie them to poles in the Colosseum and light them on fire to use them as lights. And so Jesus knows how difficult this is, but he's calling us to obey our governments and to not rebel against them because they do sinful things. Render unto Caesar what belongs to them. Now, the second part is really the key. But render to God that which belongs to God. Now, on the one hand, everything belongs to God. Even Caesar belongs to God. But some things belong exclusively to God that do not belong to government. And that's the point here. And so what belongs exclusively to God that does not belong to government? Well, first and foremost, your worship. In this saying, Jesus is denying the claims of Caesar that he can be worshipped. Worship belongs to God alone, the first commandment says. And so render to God that which only belongs to God. And this distinction between honoring and worship is really what caused the death of many Christians in the early church. Because on the one hand, they honored Caesar, they tried to be good citizens, they paid their taxes. But on the other hand, they refused to worship him. They refused to treat him as a god. And when the government tried to force them to worship Caesar, they refused and gave their lives instead. What were they doing? They were rendering to Caesar what belonged to him, but to God what exclusively belonged to God. Now, what else exclusively belongs to God? Well, your hearts, your devotion, your trust, your full obedience. We only give a partial obedience to human authority, but ultimately we follow the Lord. And when human authority commands us to sin, that's when we have to say no. We follow the Lord, because only the Lord has our full obedience. Some of you know that our son TJ is about to be deployed in the Middle East for about a year with the Army. And we had a conversation recently, and this is what happens when your father is also your pastor. You get a lot of pastoral attention, which some of you probably don't want. But we had a conversation that when you're in the military, and he's not in a combat unit, but if you're in the military, and the military commands you to kill, that you do not simply accept the command because they say it or because America or the government wants you to. You only do it if it's right in the sight of God, if you're defending a life. That's not always easy to tell, but the point is that we follow the Lord first. He only exclusively has our devotion and our full obedience. Now, by this answer, Jesus is teaching that his kingdom would come in two stages. And he has to explain this because the Old Testament does speak of the kingdom that Jesus would bring as the end of all foreign rule. Righteousness would reign over all the earth, the Old Testament says. And so what the Lord is explaining is that there are two stages. The first stage, he would rule his people in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, even though providentially he would still rule the world, but his kingdom is a redemptive kingdom, a kingdom of salvation, and this kingdom would be right in the midst of all the world's kingdom. But in the second stage, which is the return of Christ, then there would be no more rivals, no more other governments. It will be the government of Jesus. He will rule exclusively on the earth, and righteousness will reign everywhere. But for now, there are two kingdoms, and the kingdoms of this world are temporary. And so we are to render to them what is due to them, but be devoted to God. And so what is the takeaway this morning for you, Christian? Well, make sure that your heart, your full devotion, are devoted to God and the eternal things of Christ's kingdom. Remember, there are no more Caesars. There is no more Roman Empire. Nations have come and gone. America will come and go. But Christ still reigns from heaven. He is still expanding his kingdom as more and more people come to know the Lord. And the church has outlasted all these nations. We're still here. And so ultimately, we try to be good citizens, but we are sojourners here. Our citizenship is in heaven, in Christ. And we see all every day the world is constantly in fights with each other, whether nations or political parties. They're all fighting over power, influence, who gets to rule, whose laws. They're full of hatred for each other. Do not join their fight. Do not sell your soul for politics. Do not allow the things that are rendered to Caesar to pull your heart away from the things that are rendered to Christ. Remember, the kingdom Jesus is about to go to the cross for is a kingdom that would last forever. And Christ's kingdom is not built by our hands. It is not built by how we vote. It is not built by governments. It's not built by our arguments. It's not built by force. The kingdom of Christ is a gift from heaven, and it's received by faith alone. And so, beloved, Caesar can have our taxes, he can have our money, America can have our outward obedience, but the Lord God has our hearts, our worship, our devotion, and our full obedience. And so, beloved, heed the words of the Lord this morning. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and to God that which belongs to God. Amen.